welcome you guys. So great to be with you tonight. Such a privilege. So blessed to be coming off that series. Mark just led us in the last few weeks, just still thinking about all that. It was such a blessing to me and my family. And so for all of you, and if you're watching online tonight, welcome. And as always, our mission is helping people find Christ for their own and find community. And so we're just, again, on that mission together tonight. As you see from our wonderful media team, talking about revival tonight, I never thought I'd be up here talking about revival. I got to be honest with you, but I thought, man, I own a tent. And so I guess I'm getting there with my qualifications. So for that, but when you think of revival, I wonder what comes to your mind. It's a word that we've heard for years and years. There's a lot of history to revival. And I think we have some picks that will let us know kind of where it all began. And it began even before Billy Graham, but you would hear these revival meetings all over the world. And even before then, there's pictures all over the states of these Holy Ghost revivals. Anybody ever been to one of those? And they got a big tent. And as we go through the pictures here, you'll see, and it kind of might remind you of different revivals that have happened. What is revival? What is revival? Well, to the world, revival means to come back to life. To come back to life. An ER doctor might perform a revival on someone whose heart has stopped. Sometimes it's used to mean return to glory, importance, or strength. That fresh paint you put today in new flower beds might mean your neighborhood is experiencing a revival. If you don't like spiky hair, you might cringe at the revival of the mohawk we see walking around in our cities and schools. Revival to the world has a religious sense. It's referring to a meeting that reawakens religious excitement and passion. How does the Bible define revival? The word revival comes from two Latin words, vivo, meaning to live, and re, meaning again, to live again. It's like a rebirth, a reawakening, and an invigorating experience where the Holy Spirit comes and moves freely among believers, setting their hearts on fire for the Lord. This fella I listened to, his name's Leonard Ravenhill. He said something really interesting. He said, Jesus did not come into the world to make bad man good. He came into the world to make dead man live. If you were to honestly ask yourself today, am I alive or am I dead? Am I closer to God today or am I further away than when I first began? Am I becoming more like Jesus or less like Jesus? And why is it a thing? Why is it sought after? You know, we hear the ins and outs of revival. Like, man, there was one down in the States. Did you hear about everybody flocked there? You know, so many people, they pray for revival. They seek revival. Like, why is it a thing? The idea, of course, is that it's a person or a group, a community, a church that would return to God in a passionate way, in a life-changing way. Typically, it's a realization of how far we've fallen away from God, that we've lost our first love or realized we never had one to begin with. And it's the essence of a broken heart about that. And that turning back to Him with your whole heart is really the essence of revival. I believe that revival does consist in these tent meetings and these church services, and you can experience a great move of God, but I believe that true revival, it follows you home after the service. It keeps burning after you leave the place. You know, from my teens into my early 20s, I really fell away with the Lord. I wasn't sure where I was at with Him, and I just started living for me. And just me alone, that was it. And I moved around, I had different jobs, and I just lived like everybody else, trying to just satisfy me. And when I think about those years, they're like literally gray in my head. They're like dark. And the feeling I get inside when I think about those days, I feel like I was dead. I feel like I was dead. Until one day, I was up in my mom and dad's upstairs. I got zapped. I got like defibrillated, if that's a word. I got it. And I was like shocked back into life. The Lord touched my heart. He reminded me I'm his son. He reminded me of everything that he's done for us. And that life of God that can only come from him started to come back into my heart. We actually see this word mentioned twice in the Bible. And we see it in Psalm 85, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there with us. We'll have it up on the screen as well. And this is written out of someone who had a cry in their heart. They had a cry in their heart. Things were going on, and they had realized their state. And they realized how far away God was at the time. And it's Psalm 85, verse 6. It says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and he shall make his footsteps our pathway." You know, it's a beautiful picture of this cry of a heart that wants to return to the Lord, that he would come and make everything right, that he would wash away, wipe the slate, and we would see a whole life turn around walking in his footsteps as our pathway. The next time we see this word revive in the Bible is Habakkuk. You can flip over to the right a little bit. Don't go too fast. You'll miss it. And, you know, what's interesting about Habakkuk is that they say he was a farmer. He was a farmer, and the Lord said one day, "Hey, you're not a farmer anymore. You're going to work for me now." And he dropped his pitchfork and grew a beard, and he pretty much, he was a prophet then. So anyways, Habakkuk 3:2 says this. It says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." And so his heart cry here is, "Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years." And actually, what this refers to in the years that are happening before judgment comes. That would apply for us. We're living in a time where the Lord hasn't come back yet to judge the earth. And he's asking, "Lord, would you revive your work in the midst of these years?" In the midst of these years, you and I are living before the Lord comes back. He says, "Would you revive your work, Father, in us?" You know, something really cool about revival I heard is that evangelism calls people. It says, "Come to the front, come to the front." We call people. We get on the street, we say, "Come to the front, come to the Lord, come to church." It calls people. But what's really cool about revival is when the people do the calling. And they're calling out to the Lord for themselves. "God, I need you. I want you. I feel so far from you, God. It's been too long. I don't know you like I should. I don't value your word like I should." And it begins in our heart. And revival, it comes from a cry deep within us. "God, I need you. I want you." And it's so interesting too, because, you know, we have a tendency to fall away. We have a tendency to fade away. We are prone to wander. We all know it. We all feel it. And it's so important that we consider this. And actually, there's been times in the Bible where there was a revival. We saw in Nineveh, when Jonah showed up and he gave them the word of the Lord, their response to that was big. They covered themselves in ash and they changed their ways. They set out decrees. They said, we're going to live differently from now on because of the word of the Lord. And so my ultimate goal tonight is that I just had things on my heart that have God's put on my heart and done in my life that I've seen him work. And so I have three recipes tonight for revival. And the first one is dirt. The first one is dirt. And what's great about this is, you know something? I'm just a big old bag of dirt. You know, that's something about me. I know it's funny to hear. My mom's laughing. So, you know, it's true. We're all human. We're all human. Okay. And the Bible says that from dust we're made and from dust we will return. Okay. There's a humility in that. There's a humility to know that from dust we were made and from dust we will return. And all the time in between we're living is his breath in our lungs. You know, when we start to approach God, we have to be humble. Dirt in the Bible is symbolic for humility, for sorrow, for repentance. In James 4:6, he says this, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. He goes on to say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty between God and the world is divided. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter. And gloom in front of instead of joy. Again, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, I don't think anybody wants to get together or go to church and say, hey, man, you need to be sad. You need to get down in the dumps about this, about where you're at, about your sin, about what's happened in your life. And you know something, you guys? There's something beautiful in that. There's something beautiful in our brokenness. We come to the realization that we have been so far from God. We've been doing it on our own, and we just need him so bad. You know, the worldly thinking is, I can do this. I'll get enough self-help books. I'll do enough courses. I'll do something. I'll do what I can to try my best, and I'll just feel good. But I love how it says, you know, God, he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's so important that we stay humble. To be honest, the last place that I'd ever want to be in my life is to say, man, I'm good. I'm good. I think I've made it to a place now, God. I don't really need you anymore. I've read the Bible a couple times. I'm good. I think I got this figured out. That's scary to me. That's scary to me. You know what? I, God willing, all of my days, I will be face down on the ground saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. Every hour, I need you. You know, if there's a secret to this, I really believe that's it. You know, Jesus said that blessed are the poor in spirit who realize their need for him, their need for him. Man, if we don't recognize our great need for him, we're beat. Right off the bat, we're beat. If we approach God in Christianity and say, okay, you know, I got things figured out. What can this add on to my life? How can I, you know, have this and just benefit me? If we approach it like that, we're gonna miss it. We need to come to the realization of how much we truly need him. Like every breath I have is dependent on you, God, every hour, every minute. It starts here, and it never ends there. Stay low, stay humble towards God, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. I love this. Going on talking about dirt here. You know, the Bible, it says we're like clay. It says we're like clay. And Job, Job's buddy, he came towards him and he said, hey, Job, you and I are the same. We're made of clay. And Isaiah 64, 8 says this. It says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we are the work of your hand. You know what? If you're not dirt, you're not clay. And how's God gonna mold you, shape you, use you? If we want to see God do something awesome in our life, if we want to see revival in our life, in your family, in your church, in your community, the best place to start is on the floor. On the floor. Next up, we have water. Water is our next piece of recipe here. And in John 7, we see something really cool here. We see Jesus on the last day, the climax of the festival. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone who believes in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. You know, a human being must drink water. We can go weeks without food, but maybe 3 days without water. Maybe one day in the Dominican or Haiti. It's hot. You're not going to make it. Interestingly enough, the earth is 70% water too. But anyways, water equals life. And we know by God's grace and by his word that we have a soul. We have a soul, our spirit man, our innermost being, who we really are. That part of us that steps into eternity when we die. And by this, by my estimation, our soul is made up of 100% holy water. Not the kind you find in a Catholic church. God's living water, his spirit. I believe that in our day, we have so many dehydrated Christians, never mind unbelievers. So many of our spirit men have all but shriveled up. I've been there. And you know, it's crazy what the world thinks is fulfilling to them, what they think is this living water. You know, I think of so many people and all the different ways that the world just fulfills itself. You know, it's endless. There's my friends in their garages full of beer. There's the cannabis store on every corner. There's the rampant sexual immorality in our world. Even the circles of our friends that we look to, that's fulfilling when they're all heading in the opposite direction. All that material stuff that we seek after, that we think is going to fulfill us. I bought a brand new Dodge Ram 10 years ago, and it was awesome. For like a week. Nothing wrong with a new car unless you talk to Dave Ramsey, but it's not going to fill your spirit man. It's not going to be the house either. Trust me, it's not going to fill the void inside. If we're thinking that, we're in trouble. And another crazy thing is the millions of hours spent worldwide in front of screens. You know, they figure screens take up 93% of this generation's free time. A total of 26 years of life spent in front of a screen. That alone should have us on our knees. As one person said, stop looking for life among dead things. We're not going to find it there. But apart from God, that's all there is. That's all there is. That's all the world has. That's all the hope they have is in that. Only life can make life. Only God can come in and fulfill our spirit man, our core. There's no life until the one who is life comes in. And you know that true revival, and I've experienced this in my own life and I believe it, true revival changes the moral climate of a community. It changes the moral climate of us. And for example, there's a fella I got a picture of here. I want to see if anybody knows this guy. It's an older picture. Does anybody know this guy? Okay, good. I'm going to tell you about him. So this fella, he was a pastor, a young pastor in Pennsylvania. And he just felt like his life was mediocre. And I wasn't sure what life was all about. And he decided one day, don't know what caused it, he decided that he was going to get rid of his TV and pray. And as he did that, for a bit of time, the Lord called him to go to New York City to some gangsters who were on trial for murder. And he ministered to these gangsters, and the Lord led him to buy an old theater and turn it into a church. And if you don't know, this fellow's name is David Wilkerson. And he started Times Square Church in New York City, as well as Teen Challenge, which has 126 locations worldwide to take in people suffering drug and alcohol abuse. And what inspired me about him, I thought was so cool, you know, it's just a simple act. He said, you know, I'm going to put my TV away and I'm going to start to pray. I'm going to start to pray because there's got to be more. There's got to be more than just this mediocre round and round we go. And God used him in a powerful way. And you know what? I believe that God wants to use each of us in the same kind of way. You know, I heard a song recently and the lyrics said that when a world doesn't believe, may they see us. May they see us. I've shared this verse before. It's one of my favorite verses. It's Jeremiah 2:13. And I just see it in our generation. It says, for my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. And really, when I look around, when I see on the social media and all this stuff, we're trying so desperately to create a life that we think is going to be fulfilling to us. We'll spend all our time, all our money, just to try to get fulfilled. But really, it feels like just sand through our fingers. It really does. And there's no life in these things. And in these lives, that they can't hold any water. We must lose that life to truly find it, right? We must remove things from our lives. When we come to him, and when we come from a cracked cistern, we must replace it. And what I mean by that is that we're people, we cannot stay dry. You are going to thirst after something in this life. It's how we've been created. In the world, they're trying so hard and just to try to fulfill. But when we get it out of our life, if we don't turn to the Lord and with our whole hearts and start drinking from this fountain of living water, we're going to go back. I believe we're going to go back because we must replace it. We have to be drinking something because there's a need here. There's a need here that needs to be met. And John 2:15, it tells us so clearly. It says just simply, do not love the world. Do not love the world. That's John 2:15, not 1 John 2:15, but that's a great verse too. Anyways, my mistake. There needs to be a change of affection. You know, I think this battle of feeding the inner man, who's getting fed? Is it our flesh or is it our spirit? It's an ongoing thing. You know, but Jesus Christ alone, he offers the food that our spirit needs. Nowhere else are we going to find it, only in him. Time with him, time in his word, talking to him in prayer, living in obedience to him. You know, as I wrote this, I thought, man, I've been here before, and anyone else just plain tired of just feeding just the physical, you know, all the things that we think are going to check our boxes and make us feel better. There's so much emptiness in that. You know, we get there and it's just like, man, I'm unfulfilled. I'm not feeling it. And that's when we get in that essence of that slave type stuff in sin. It just is like goes around and around and around the same crummy stuff. Revival, it breaks that cycle. In Christ, there's freedom from that. There's new life. And it's, as always, it's the truth that sets us free, right? It's the realization from God's word and his message that, wow, this stuff, it's not doing it for me. In some cases, it's all but killing me. And the invitation from Christ, it remains constant and it meets us there. He says, come. Come who are thirsty. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the waters of life. The Bible is so amazing. It is an amazing book. And in Isaiah, it paints a beautiful picture of all this. Isaiah 41, we'll have it up on the screen. It says, when the poor and needy, not nerdy, when the poor and needy search for water, there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst. Then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the Lord, God of Israel, will never abandon them. I will open up rivers for them on high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I will plant trees in the barren desert, cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine. I am doing this so all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that it is the Lord who's done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it. And I love this. It says, present your idols, says the Lord. Let them show what they can do, says the King of Israel. Let them try to tell us what happened long ago so that we may consider the evidence, or let them tell us what the future holds so we can know what's going to happen. Yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead. Then we will know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing and can do nothing at all, those who choose to pollute themselves. You know, it's a picture, A, of a life that God comes in and he radically changes. It goes from death to life. Have you ever met somebody and you say, man, this person is not the same person that I know anymore. They used to be a desert, and now there's rivers of living water flowing in them. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a picture, too, of all these other things that we turn to. You know, it's like present your case. You know, try to let all this other stuff we have, our trucks and our money in the bank, try to tell us, you know, what's going to happen in the future. What are we going to put our trust in and our hope in? You know, tell us what's going to occur in the days ahead. Will you, something that will amaze us or frighten us. It's almost like there's a holy scorn going on here. It's like all that stuff that we live for, it's junk, you know. I'll remind you guys tomorrow after this Leaf game tonight, but we'll see about that. You know, don't put your faith in what you look to seek for satisfaction in things that are fleeting, right? The season's fleeting pretty quick here, but this has a cry, okay? We're winding down. The problem is we have our priorities mixed up in this world, and I'm guilty for it, you know? If I told you tonight there was a winning lottery ticket under one of these seats, man, we'd have to call in the SWAT team here to sort everything out. It would be chaos in here. But man, what God offers today is way more valuable than any amount of money. He offers us true life, true life. And you need to be the one to drink it for yourself. I cannot drink water for you. You know, you can't get hydrated by observing somebody drinking water, can you? No, you have to go yourself. You have to go and drink it for yourself. Jesus knows this. He invented water. Scientists tell us that our bodies are mostly made of water, and that drinking water is essential to our survival, to our performance, to our health. In order to get healthy, you can't keep drinking from a contaminated well. You say, man, I've been drinking out of that well so long, I don't know if I can stop. And the truth is, we can't. but he can in us. His truth is that, he says, son, daughter, all this stuff, this life without me, it's killing you. It's no good. He says, come over here, come this way. And at that point, all we need to say is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's his invitation to each of us tonight. Come this way. Come this way. Last one tonight is fire. And our verse is Romans 12, verse 1. This verse really impacted me when I came back to the Lord and started walking with him. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You know, this is, for me anyways, where the rubber hits the road. And it's an interesting thing. You know, it says, like, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is interesting because usually sacrifices, they have to die to be a sacrifice. That's kind of the glitch there, right? But he's saying, no, I want you to live, but I want you to be a living sacrifice. And the idea is that we put aside all of our stuff. We put aside us and allow him to live in us, to live in us. And I really believe with my whole heart that when we take the things out of our lives that we know shouldn't be there, it allows God to come in and do an awesome work in our life. We're living out that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And I say fire because in 1 Kings, when Elijah was out there with all the prophets of Baal, and they each made a fire pit, and they were going to call on their gods to send down fire. You guys know the story. The guys hooted and hollered all afternoon, and after a couple jokes, Elijah, he prayed. And God sent down fire and burned up that sacrifice. And he burned up that sacrifice. He approved it. It was acceptable to him. And the same, I really believe, happens with us. Because we're a temple of God. Love this building, love this place, love getting together here. But when we leave here, we're the temple of God. And this week in Young Adults, we talked about the doctrine of sanctification. And there's a beautiful story in the Old Testament about this temple that was contaminated with vile things. And the Lord said to the priest, you need to remove all these things. And it was a beautiful picture of these priests just walking out with all these things that were detestable to God, all these things that weren't acceptable to him. And when they did that, God's glory came. And it was a beautiful picture of our lives when we do that. And we need to transform our minds here. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't do all the things that the world is doing. Don't try to seek that satisfaction for in here with all the things that the world is doing. It says, transform your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we renew our mind in God's word. We renew our mind by reading it and say, wow, I can't believe this. This is so true. This is so amazing. God, thank you. And our views start to change. You know what else is an awesome sacrifice, believe it or not, is spending time in prayer. Spending time in prayer. Spending time in worship is a beautiful aroma to God. It's a sacrifice to him. Being in God's word, speaking to him, spending time with him, it's a beautiful thing. I'm going to leave you with this today. It's from Leviticus. Good old Leviticus 6, verse 12. It says, meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priests will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. And I love this. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. You know, my friends, I believe there's a warning here that when the fire isn't kept burning, there's a danger of it going out. A temple that kept the fire of God lit can become a vacant building. And man, we see that in these days. The Bible says that in the last days, there'll be a great falling away. There will be a great number of people, Christians, who stop following Jesus, who just turn away. And my heart for each of you, my prayer for each of you, and my heart for this community is that we wouldn't be a people in the midst of a great falling away. We would be a people in the midst of a great pursuit of, a people who are bent on keeping the fire lit until we stand before him and we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of your Lord." You know, our lives as Christians is built around keeping this fire lit, this passion for him, this wanting to know him, to want to live a holy life, knowing him more and more each day. He'll use us. He'll use us at the doctor's office with a Bible. He'll use you wherever you go, the people on the street. And we need more and more of us, not waiting on a revival, not seeing what's on the news. We need more of us to approach the Lord in this way, in humility, in brokenness, and turning to him for everything we need so that he can come and have his way and life in us. It's the best way to live. And that's truly living. We're alive. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be together, Lord. And Father, just thank you for your word. And Lord, would you just meet us, Lord, as we turn to you, Father. You're so gracious, and you always meet us, Lord. Right when we turn to you, God, you're always there. God, I thank you for your direction. I thank you for the plans that you have for us. And Lord, just pray for each one that we would be reminded of your goodness. We would be reminded of the life that's found in you, Father. God, I pray that we would consider how we're living. God, are we becoming more like Jesus or less like Jesus? God, would you help us? Thank you, God, that you're full of unfailing love and grace, Father. And Lord, I just pray for each one, God, as we soldier on, as we keep moving forward in this world, God, that we would continue to shine bright in these days, Father. And we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you guys. Everybody, make sure you give Gary a huge hug on the way out today. He was telling me he never gets hugged anymore. So really going to have to change that today. We love you, Gary. Bless you. Bless each of you. Feel free to stick around. It's still light, which is beautiful. Grab your kids. That'd be great. God bless.